Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's cool that so many of you remembered to wear red today or had red to wear. This is my red that I had to wear, so. We wear red because it signifies the fire of the Holy Spirit. On this day that we celebrate Pentecost, we are told that the Lord showed his anointing with these flickering over the top of their head. It looked like tongues of flame over their heads. So that was a manifestation of the Lord's promise to give his Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, he didn't tell them beforehand that it was going to be on Shavuot. What's Shavuot? Shavuot's the actual festival day. Pentecost is the Greek word that speaks of how many days it was until Shavuot was celebrated. Days from what we call Easter, but really the Feast of First Fruits, right at the end of Passover. And so you had 50 days, 7 weeks plus one that it was until Shavuot. And Shavuot was one of the key, in fact, three major festivals. There are more than that, but these three in particular, the people were instructed to go to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so Passover, it was packed in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified, because these people had come from all over into Jerusalem to observe Passover. Pentecost is another. So there were all these kinds of people from all over the Mediterranean that had showed up, that had taken this pilgrimage. That's why you hear in the reading that Bob had in Acts chapter 2, you hear these folks from all over the place. Cappadocia, Pontus, you know, it goes on. Listing these countries that they were from. Well, they had come there to celebrate Shavuot. Shavuot is understood to have been really established then in the Lord's word, and when he called the people out of Egypt, he did it with Passover. Then when he gave them the Torah at Mount Sinai, that was Shavuot. So the giving of the law, if you will, the teaching of the Lord. Of course, we all know that throughout the scripture, they had the law, they had the teaching, but they couldn't fulfill it. That's the story we see unfold. There's a huge problem. They can know what they're supposed to do, but they can't do it. So the Lord promised a new covenant. The covenant of Sinai wasn't going to fulfill the Lord's desire for us to be in intimate relationship with himself. It was pointing to how the Lord was going to fulfill that. And he promised that he would have a new covenant where he actually came into our hearts. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36 with me. It's Old Testament. This will be page 918 in your sanctuary Bibles. And this is while the people are in exile. They're in Babylon. And Ezekiel has really ripped them. In our men's study on Mondays, we went through it. It took us about a year. It was rugged because it was the judgment that the Lord had placed upon them. And he'd been very patient. 400 years they had ignored his ordinances. And so off to exile they went. Their hearts had turned away from him. And he says this, verse 24 of chapter 36, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you, here's our key, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what the Lord is promising here is that he's going to take action so that they have a new heart, and he's going to put his spirit within them that they can live out these things that he's called them to, the things that he's taught them. This is relevant for Pentecost. That's what was going on there. Something new was happening. And what was new was that Jesus Christ had died on the cross to pay for our sins. And for anybody who is covered in his blood, actually we can use the word cleansed in his blood, we are made clean before God. We have had our sins paid for. We cannot be in communion with God in sin. He's a holy God. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He loves his enemies. But we're in a state of hostility to God when we're walking in our own strength, in our own wisdom, in our own heart. And our hearts actually get hard against him. So what he created us for, namely relationship with himself, was broken by sin, and that's been a problem all the way through history until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then, for those who've received Jesus as Savior and Lord, we've been made new. And now, he can dwell in us. It's like the Lord has cleansed out the building so he can come in. And that's pertinent because one of the terms for the church is being the temple of the Lord. We've been made his temple, so now he can dwell within us. So that saving work of Jesus Christ had to take place before then the Lord would put his spirit in us. So it's tied in that way. And Jesus himself foretold that the Spirit was going to come. Now, he didn't tell us exactly it was going to be on Shavuot, but he said it'll be soon. Be ready. I want you to hang out here in Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes. And we see this descend upon the Jews, but what's significant, of course, for us as well, is that this same Spirit is promised for the nations. Peter, on that Pentecost day, St. Peter said this. He's standing up before everybody, and he says, listen, what you see happening here today is what was promised by the prophet Joel. Okay, you go back there. Joel said this, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and on goes. But I will pour it on all flesh. And by that, it doesn't mean that every single person is going to have it, because there will be people who are against the Lord. But it does mean that all the nations, his spirit will fall upon them, and they'll be brought into relationship. This is saying very clearly, if they would hear it, that what the Lord was promising is that he was going to bring the Gentiles in as well. Hallelujah. Phenomenal thing. And so he used this event to demonstrate that. So you had these folks from all over the Mediterranean world who'd gathered there. They were speaking different languages. We've been speaking different languages since the event that's described in the Old Testament. In our passage today, Babel, which of course the Tower of Babel was the center for what we know as Babylon. A lot of stuff that goes with that story. I was tempted to preach on that, but that's going to have to be a series of classes, I think, because there's so much intertwined there. But there was a great wickedness, a great rebellion against God. So you hear in some of these words a very subtle statement, we're going to raise ourselves up here, you know, and we're avoiding what God called us to do. See, it doesn't put it that way, but that's what they were doing. What did the Lord tell the humans to do at creation? They were to multiply and to subdue the earth. They were to go over the whole world. And after the flood, this was sometime after that, they gained in strength. Certain people gained in leadership. And they decided, we're going to build a name for ourselves. We're going to build us a tower up to the heavens, which really was a representation that they didn't need the God of heaven. They could get themselves there themselves. And so it was a real rebellion. And they were very successful at it. And the Lord says, time out. This is not the direction we're going to go. And he comes down and he confuses their language. Now, I don't know how he did that, but who's the God of the spoken word? God. I mean, he created it. He is the word himself. He is the communicator. And that's what the word's for. We were created in his image. We were created to be in fellowship, communicate with him and with each other. And he confused it. And they had to scatter off according to the various languages and do that which the Lord had called humanity to do in the first place. But it meant that they were divided. But you know, some of these bad things are actually to our good. Because if they'd been united, and the Lord was seeing that they were operating as one, they were doing so in evil. And you continue in that, then you will remain in separation from God. But the division then gave opportunity for the Lord to show that true unity happens in him. And it happens by his Spirit. And so this day of Pentecost is where his Spirit descends upon us in a special way, and that brings unity. And the Holy Spirit brings unity, the unity that Jesus prayed for in that last night. That last discourse that he had, he closed that time in prayer. But before he closed in time in prayer for our unity, he taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit, and he told them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And I want to draw you to that passage today for our primary focus. So turn with me to the Gospel of John. This is our gospel passage that Father Bill read. Chapter 14 is an awesome chapter. I mean, you know a lot of it. You know, for instance, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's from this chapter. Chapters 13 through 17 are what's called his final discourse. This is just before Jesus is going to the cross. He's been telling them for some time, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the cross. And we know the disciples didn't like it, didn't get it. You know, we're hoping to avoid that. Some of them did get it. We certainly know that Mary got it as she was anointing him. But their hearts were troubled. And so the chapter begins, let not your hearts be troubled. So here's the context when Jesus is talking to them about today's subject. As he's dealing with disciples that are unsettled. By the way, have you ever been unsettled in your life? We have. We've been unsettled. We get fearful, anxious, tough stuff happens in life, okay? So here's these disciples. That's what he's addressing, is that need. And he's about to go. That's unsettling to them. But Jesus says this in verse 18 of chapter 14, if you'll look at that. It should be one of your favorite verses. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, of course, his coming at the resurrection was certainly part of that. But his promise of the Holy Spirit that he gives is that permanency that we have, that he is with us. So that's what we want to look at. And I want you to see it in the context that this is very relational. The Lord Jesus is concerned about these disciples. It says in this very discourse how he loved them. He loved them to the end. That's why he went to the cross, is because he loved them and others like us who would believe through the word. He loves you. And he's concerned that you know in those difficult times in life, one, that he's overcome the world, that's also in this discourse, but that he's with you through it. He sees it, he knows it, and he's with you. In fact, he sees it so well, see, because he is within you. Listen to this, verse 15 and following. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there's a relationship, of course, between loving the Lord and keeping his Torah. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I like that emphasis, forever. Isn't that cool? That's different. And that's different. Now, understand that the Holy Spirit is made known in the Old Testament. Right in Genesis 1:2, okay? Chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Consistently through Scripture, he's spoken of as the Spirit of God, and he's at work. But that Spirit of God is the one that we know as the Holy Spirit. Actually, who other than the Lord is holy? God. And so, in order to be holy, the Holy Spirit, he really must be God. And we'll cover this a little bit more next week, because next week is Trinity Sunday, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, okay? And it's hard not to touch on it because it's all related here. But it's the Spirit of God that moves. But there's also some instances where he's emphasized as the Holy Spirit. Isaiah has some great passages. We don't have time to go there too. But I wanted to take you to Psalm 51 because this was kind of interesting. David had really blown it big time. In verse 11 of chapter 51, this is that, penitential psalm. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Again, what we see clearly is the activity of the Spirit of God throughout the Old Testament. He is active. But there's something different that happened in Shavuot. As he gave the law, now he gave the Spirit in a way to enable us to live out the teaching of God, the new heart that was promised, the new spirit that would be within us. And so, interesting, both those things happen on Shavuot. The Lord does that a lot. He shows us patterns, if you will, of his working in marvelous ways in history. And so that's what he was doing. And he comes to dwell with us, not just with us, but in us, forever. Now, what we can do, and sadly we do too often, is we quench the Spirit. But that's different than him being removed from us. We quench it. In other words, we end up putting ourselves in charge, really, is what we're doing. Lord, I'll handle this. And we do that with our own sin, with our own self-focus, just running our life on our own juice. Of course, we all know what happens when we do that. The battery really runs down, doesn't it? We run out of power because the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he's with us forever. Who is this with us forever? Even the Spirit of Truth. So there's a real emphasis on the Spirit of Truth. But you know what that ought to tell us? There must be some identity between him and Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is what? The way and the life. So Jesus is the truth, and the Spirit that he's sending to us, the Father sending to us, is the Spirit of truth. Another clue about this, who this Spirit is. And he will give you another helper. Now the word another there, there's two Greek words I'm aware of that speak of another. One is heteros. We know heteros meaning different, right? Heterosexual, heterodoxy, okay? The other is, I think, allos, which means another just the same. So Jesus is really saying there's going to be another paraclete, just like one you already know. And who's that? Jesus. Well, what's a paraclete, by the way, right? The paraclete here is translated helper. And that's a good word. We could also use it translated as advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, in fact, we recite this passage regularly, at least at the early service liturgy, you know, that, and we have an advocate in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is our advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is your advocate and mine before the Father. And of course, we know the term advocate for attorneys, right? They're to be our advocates. They stand up and they speak for us. And clearly, Jesus does that before the Father. We're sinners. I still sin. But I'm covered by what Jesus did, and he bears witness to that to the Father. Ooh, that gave me goosebumps. It's an awesome thing. It's incredible. Thank you, Lord. A great mercy. And he's also before the throne interceding on our behalf. He is the great intercessor. And he mediates for us. He's our helper. He's for us. He champions us. Who can be against us if God is for us, right? And of course, it's God the Son doing this. But of course, that's the heart of the Father as well. Well, we'll get to that next week, Trinity Sunday. But the Holy Spirit then is also another paraclete, another advocate, another helper. And Jesus is at the throne of God, you know, the King's court, advocating on our behalf. His Spirit is here advocating on our behalf and helping us out, leading us and guiding us. And now that's leading me into some of the work of what the Holy Spirit does as our paraclete, as our advocate. Okay, so we learn right here that the Father is going to give another paraclete. Another means in this way that Jesus must have been one, and he is. He was with them, and he is always to be, as is the Spirit who will be with us forever, who's the Spirit of truth. And he's not just with us. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is how I was a little boy when I would sing those songs about Jesus being in my heart, and I really took that by faith. Didn't think much about it. But you know, you think about it, how is Jesus in my heart? You know, he's a little big for that. It's his Spirit. And that's what we have to understand here, that this Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's promised, is identified with God himself. Again, this is Trinitarian. But turn with me to, let's go to Acts chapter 8. This is verse 19. The setting is that the apostles had been out preaching the word. There had been some marvelous things happening. People were baptized. The Holy Spirit had come on them in a miraculous way, showing his presence. And so one of these converts, Simon, was saying that, hey, verse 19, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see what his focus is there? Ooh, look at this power. There's some juice here. I want it, you know, this is good. Let me buy some of that. Oy vey. You don't buy a gift from God. He gives it. And it's not just power to be used for your fun. That's a lesson for us who believe in the power and the work and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not to be used by us. We are to be used by him. And he will do what he will do through us. Huge difference. This is not may the force be with you. See, that's impersonal. That's just a power. And, you know, and there was competition, if you will, in Star Wars, right? Between the dark side and the good side. And it was all the same force, but it was how they were plugging in and using it. Not so with the Holy Spirit. He is personal. We don't manipulate him. He's to work in and through us. Let's look at another passage about his identity. Ooh, time flies. Okay, Romans chapter 8. So we're in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, page 1201. Verse 9 and following, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, which, by the way, means if, in fact, you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Do you belong to him? Then you have the Spirit of Christ. Praise the Lord. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Notice it's his Spirit. And verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Jesus is telling us about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and Paul elaborates here that that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. All right, there's other places that speak of, you know, the Spirit of Christ, etc. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. And so it's not some impersonal force that's come into your life. Somehow, in a miraculous, supernatural way, when you receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, when he cleaned you up, his Spirit came in to dwell and will continue the work of, one of his works, then the Bible goes on to tell us, is sanctification. And so he continues that work of cleaning us up. The image I have had from various studies is, and the word says that we are the temple of God. The word there is naos. So he's come into the naos, the holy of holies. And the vision I have is that the whole temple needs to belong to him. He starts with the Holy of Holies, and he's cleaning up the thing the whole rest of the time so that all the precincts, all the rooms, all the chambers, all of those are to be cleaned up for him. But when he comes into the naos, we belong to him. Am I making any sense there? So the Holy of Holies, he's there in you. And now he's continuing that process to make us completely holy. And of course, we will be when we get to be with him. Praise the Lord for that too. No more sin there in his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. All right, I could go on more. We won't. Maybe that'll touch on next week. But let's look at some of the other works of the Lord. We already talked about the Spirit of God hovering over creation. But consider this. Go to Matthew with me. Chapter 1. An angel appears to Joseph. Joseph, son of David. This is verse 20. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This was the Holy Spirit's work to conceive this one. And then Luke puts it, and therefore he's holy because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. Are you there? But here's a creative work of the Holy Spirit. Is that a good thing what he did? Yeah. All right. Here's another. Mark chapter 13. Verse 10 and following. And this is page 1081. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. He's talking about at the end. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. The psalmist tells us to hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against him. So his word does a, with the working of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit and the word in our life cleanses us, sanctifies us, makes us more and more like Jesus. But he also then, when it's written in our hearts, when we're out there carrying out the mission, the ministry that he's given us to do, we do not have to panic about whether we've got the stuff to say or not. If it's in here and you're doing it in him, then he will bring it forth as it accord with his purpose. We get so anxious about that. What I want to tell you folks is learn the word. Hide the word in your heart. Then you don't have to prepare the other stuff. Not that I'm against being prepared. It's good. Okay? Don't get me wrong. But he will bring it forth. I trust the Lord to do that every Sunday. I tell you, I come in here, okay, Lord, you got to do it again. Especially today. You know, I know last week you delivered, but today, you know, I mean, now you know, okay? But he brings to things, oh yeah, I didn't think of that one. I do my homework, but then he does his thing and he brings to mind and he speaks. He also then reveals, that's a big part of the word, Luke chapter 2. And we think typically of the word, and I'm going to touch on that, the word meaning the Bible. But chapter 2 of Luke, verse 26, and it had been revealed to him, this is to Simeon. Simeon was a great saint waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he had a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit, it's being described, telling him, Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. I mean, can you imagine that? Being told that. But it's cool. It happened, and it still happens. The Lord tells us things. He reveals. But, of course, the primary is in his written word and in his pointing to the Messiah. We know, as we look through Scripture, that the Spirit is the one who spoke through the prophets. He's the one that we can count on to having spoken through the apostles as well. And so Jesus says this again in chapter 14, verse 26 and following. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, that should be great comfort for you and me, right? Because he's telling this the apostles. The apostles are the folk that we hear the good news about Jesus from, right? And how to live the life. And so the Lord has used them and spoken through them. Without him, they couldn't have remembered all this. But with him, they did. And to what end? Chapter 16, verse 13 and following. We'll close with this. There's just so, you see all the markings? I've been easy on you today. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit guides. He led Jesus in the wilderness. He's here to lead you and me. We need to ask him and trust him. And you know what? What I find with him is he says, trust me, now start walking. I'm not going to send a big sign down. You trust that I will be working and walking in you. It's another sermon, but okay. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I had some real concern during the charismatic movement, which has, of course, been a very important part of the renewal of the church. The charismatic meaning a recognition, again, of the Holy Spirit's activity in the church and how his gifts are still here for us today. And he will do with them what he will do with them, when he will do with them, how he will do with them. He's the sovereign Lord. We do not manipulate him. Furthermore, all our attention is not to be on him and those manifestations. And too often in that movement, that was the focus. It was all Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit testifies about him and glorifies him. Now, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. The flip side is that the church for a long time didn't. But we do so because the Word does. But the Word manifest is Jesus himself. The Spirit, of course, bears witness to that Word and works. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I've shared with you before, we talk about it here, it's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I hope you understand that doesn't mean we don't pay attention to the Father or to the Spirit. Please. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one, but they each have different roles. And the role of the Son is as the revealer, if you will, of who the Father is. Earlier in this chapter, it says, I and the Father are one. If you have known me, you know the Father. How do people know who the Father is? They know by this incarnate Word that's come and lived amongst us so that they would know God. This phrase came up because years ago, Sandy was behind a few ladies that were passing the peace. This was when I was an assistant, and I preached, was it once a month or twice a month, something like that. And they said, all he talks about is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, that was a complaint. But I took that as, well, who else is there to talk about? The Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. We're told that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the work of the Holy Spirit. No one can have the Holy Spirit and curse the Lord. So that's what the Holy Spirit desires to do in us, is for even our very lives to bear witness to him. That when he's making us holy, when he's writing that word in our hearts, it's so that we're changed to be more like Jesus. Why? Well, not just for our sake, but so that the world will see Jesus in us. And then when we speak and testify, we testify about whom? Jesus, the lover and savior of their souls, the way to be right with the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. So we are a people that need to be filled by the Spirit and walk in that Spirit, having the confidence he's with us always, even when it's tough, that he will never forsake us. We're not going to be orphans with him. He'll be with us through thick and thin. And he's there with us that we might testify in our lives and in our speech to who Jesus is, that the world may know, and that in knowing they may be saved. And so the prayer for Christ our King is that we will have that same heart as the Spirit. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we might have your heart, that we might have that assurance of being in you and secure in you. And Lord, that we would show it forth, that we would not be bashful, but rather in the power of the Spirit, showing forth the love of the Lord to the least and to the lost in New Braunfels, in Texas, and the world. Amen. Let's declare our faith in him.